make up words. When you're from the South, you make up words. Like fitinda. We're fitinda. I'm getting an amen from you, aren't I, Portia? She's like, amen, brother. She's waving that hand. Fitinda or fixin. He's fixing to. Fixing to. That whole thing. He said, and you make these words up. He said his favorite word is a five-syllable word. He said it's his favorite word. His mama used it a lot. What you not gonna do? He said, that's his favorite word. What you not gonna do? And she would say that a lot to him. She would say, now what you not gonna do is run in this house anymore, little boy, right? What you're not gonna do. So these chapters, these five chapters, that came to my mind. Mike Goodwin came to my mind. These chapters are almost a treatise in getting it wrong. 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 are chapters that are packed with stories about what you're not gonna do. Jesus, in these chapters, calls people, ready? And I quote, perverse, wicked, faithless, hard-hearted, adulterous, and in one choice moment calls him Satan. Now, let me give you another little bit of context. He's talking to the disciples. He's not randomly walking through the crowd going, adulterer, wicked. Oh, look at that man over there in the corner, the little shady guy over there. He's hard. No. He's looking at the disciples. Called the disciples perverse. Called the disciples faithless. Called them wicked. Wicked. Hard-hearted. Turns to Peter at one point and says, get behind me. Yeah, what in the world? Not a good run for the disciples, these five chapters. Yeah, so I want to dive in and look at some of this. Now, my mama told me this. She said, Andy, you can learn from everyone. She said, you can watch people that do it right and learn from them how to do it right. You can watch people that do it wrong and learn what you're not going to do. Right? You can learn from everybody. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at this today, try to learn from everybody. Rather than give... Kelsey, are you our sermon uploader today? I don't know who. Yeah. Well, I'm not going to make you spell what you're not going to do. So we won't do that as a title. I think I want to lift a title that's actually a title of a book by Brian McLaren and Tony Campolo. It was a pivotal book for me quite a few years ago, probably almost 20 years ago. And the title is this. They co-authored this book, and the title is this, what I'll just title today's message, Adventures in Missing the Point. Adventures in Missing the Point. If you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring the Bible that you're reading from. If that is a Bible like this, awesome. If it's your phone, pull it out. Let's get these Bibles in front of us. I'm going to read through some things. We're going to dive into the Word this morning. And I'm just going to show you some things, some previews as we work through these chapters. Kicking it off, chapter 16. There's a couple things from each chapter I'm going to point out. But chapter 16, verse 1, let me just read this to you. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show him a sign from heaven. And he replied. Now that's your first mess up right there. The first thing is we're demanding a sign. I need to see a sign before I'm going to do anything. Now that's just not the Pharisees and Sadducees. Sometimes we can find ourselves in that place where I need to see a sign. Well, he says that's not good. He replies, when evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning today, it'll be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Here we go. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none is going to be given it except the sign of Jonah. And Jesus left them and went away. The sign of Jonah is 3 days in the belly of the fish. Jesus, 3 days in the earth. It's this projected prophetic sign, right? So that's all you're going to see. In the Navy, we used to say, red sky in morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailor delight, right? So we would use these very things, not even realizing we were quoting out of the book of Matthew and the transcendence of all of that, right? So looking for an adulterous generation, a wicked generation, is all about a sign. about the proving. Anytime we're trying to prove Jesus, we're on an adventure and missing the point. Anytime we feel like we have to put something up, ready for this? I don't mean you saying, oh yeah, well if you're God, do this. I don't really think too many of us do that. But if I have to be his defense attorney, maybe we're getting close. When someone else doesn't understand and I feel like I have to prove who God is or fight for God or like find something to prove him, I've often told folks, it's not my job to be God's defense attorney. If God isn't big enough to fend for himself, we've probably got another conversation. God is big enough to stand on his own. No proof necessary. In fact, when you take it all the way back in this book, Matthew chapter 4, to the temptation of Satan, the temptation was not that he was fasting and ate bread and broke his fast. That wasn't the temptation. His fast was over. It actually says, and after his fast, he was hungry. We're like, of course he was. His fast is over. Satan says, make these stones into bread. It wasn't about the bread or the fasting or the food or any of that discipline. It wasn't about the discipline. It was about prove who you are. Jump from the temple. For the scripture tells us that he'll give his angels charge over you. It's about prove who you are. All these things about proving. So we have to be careful with that. We have to watch that. Those people were called wicked and adulterous. And as you read down a little bit, verse 5, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus says to them. Be on your guard against the what? The yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what does that even mean? What does yeast do, right? Yeast, a little bit of yeast, leavens the whole loaf of bread, Scripture tells us. A little bit of yeast. We've got to be aware of these little touches, right? These little moments where I'm trying to prove God or I'm trying to seek some sign for validation. I want this church community to be one where the power of God is present. Scripture tells us in one place, the presence of the Lord, or the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord was present to heal. He was present to heal. I want that to happen. I want to be a part of a church like that. But what I don't want to do is have God do great miracles, great wonders, great signs, and then all afternoon we're posting about it so we validate us. That's easy to do. That's super, super easy to do. Any of us can fall prey to that. Right, where something happens and we're like, aha! And instead of Jesus is Lord, I'm validated as a disciple. That's not good territory. When you look down into verse 13, Peter confesses, this is interesting, Peter confesses, good story, he says, Jesus asks, who do people say I am? Who do people say the Son of Man that I am? And he says, some John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or prophets. He goes, what do you say? And you'll read this week, maybe you read it tomorrow, I hope. Who do you say that I am? Peter stands up and he's like, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Like, you're the guy. You're the Messiah. And Jesus looks at him. He says, that's amazing. That's amazing. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father revealed it. What's the source right there? Not flesh and blood, but Spirit. Father. I want to point out that Peter got that right. He got that right. He got that part right. Promoting. You're the one. You're the Messiah. Now, as you read in that chapter, you just got to go over just a little bit to verse 22-23. Jesus is telling them, he says, hey, I'm going to be taken. I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. In fact, I'm going to be killed the third day and raised to life. And you know what Peter says? Not on my watch. Now, doesn't that sound noble? Sounds noble to me, right? People are going to hurt me. People are going to take me out. And, you know, it's like I read some story where the Secret Service, if someone's in danger, they just wall around. They make a wall around you. They just wall around you, right, with their bodies. That's what Peter's doing. Oh, not on my watch, they're not hurting you. That seems noble, doesn't it? What did Jesus think about his response? Come on, it's a little funny, right? Like, Satan, of all things, like I would be like, you just called me Satan? I was thinking about trying that in counseling sessions next week. Somebody come in, I'm like, well, Satan? See how that goes. Right? He called him Satan? He said, you're a stumbling block to me. And he tells why. This is missing the point. He tells why. He says, you don't have in mind the things of God. Are you ready for this? This is important. About 15 minutes ago, you did. About 15 minutes ago, I asked, who do people say that I am? And from the Father, you spoke that you are the Christ, the Messiah. Wow, that is so convicting to me, and it's challenging to me that, like, in this space, I can say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then right over here, just about 20 minutes later, I'm minding the things not of God, but the things of the flesh. So much so that I'm a stumbling block. Why? Because of suffering? You see, when you feel like we have to prove, when we feel that way, we have to prove who He is, that's an adventure in missing the point. When I feel like this walk with God should have no suffering, that's an adventure in missing the point. This walk will have suffering. And we have to figure out, are we going to be flesh or are we going to be spirit? Are we going to walk in flesh or walk in spirit? I mean, who is like, suffering, please, I choose suffering. I don't have to choose suffering, but I choose suffering. Nobody's going to do that. But that's why these instructions are here for us, to recognize we are following the way of the Spirit. We just recently celebrated Martin Luther King's birthday, and we celebrated his life as a nation. Martin Luther King understood something. Although he was nonviolent and would speak and not strike, what he did know, if you study closely, is he knew he had to be struck. That's just the way people work. He knew he would have to be beaten. Jail time wasn't going to get it. Protest marches weren't going to get it. He knew that somebody was going to have to take a club and it was going to have to come across his face, across his chest and his back and his body. He will tell you that if you read his writings. He will say, I knew I needed, that's how it was going to happen. Because just that's the way people are. Suffering is a part of this game, and if you think otherwise, you'd be missing the point. As you read through that, I just want you to see some of these things that are happening. Chapter 17, interestingly, there's the transfiguration. If you're not familiar with that, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, the brother of James. He led them up a high mountain. There he was, transfigured before them. How many disciples were there? 12. He only takes three. There was this inner circle of three. Peter, James, and John, they were this inner circle of three. And so these guys, you think these are the guys that get it, right? And these are the guys that get it. Does anybody else relate to Peter? He's just like, he like spontaneous says stuff and like, oh, sorry. did I speak out? Oh, sorry. I know what it is. I'm like, I got the answer. And he's like, well, okay. You know that adage where they say people thought you were foolish until you opened your mouth and confirmed it for them, right? Yeah, that old thing. Yeah, so he's doing that kind of a deal. He says, well, it's Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'm going to put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. This is it. Like the amazing move of God that's happening right here. Let's just stay here. And that's missing the point. It is so great right here. Let's just stay here. In fact, the worship today, the prayer, the movement today was so good. I'm going to order pizza and let's just stay. Don't anybody go. And let's not invite anybody else. And definitely let's not go anywhere else because it's happening here. So let's just stay here. Let's be static. This ministry of the kingdom is not static. This ministry of the kingdom is moving. It's alive. Is there a place for remembrance? Yes. Is there a place for celebration? Yes. Is there a place to set up an altar? Yes. Is there a place to set up a memorial? Yes. But that's not where we park. And what happens for so many folks in the culture of the church, and I mean the culture of the larger church, you've got a group of people that are believing a particular thing, and then in that group, folks are seeking God, and they get something from the Lord that's a little bit different. And so they walk down the road, usually about a quarter mile, and set up shop with that new doctrine, and it becomes the new temple. And then that's built and gathered and everything's there. This is a sociology of the church. Everything's happening there. And then you've got some other folks that are seeking God. And so they'll move down. Something else, the Lord gives them a new opening, a window of ministry, something. And they'll go down about a quarter mile and set up a temple. And now everything has to run through that. And it happens again and again and again. What's going on is people just found some new revelation and they sit on that revelation. At one point, when I did a study a few years ago, I'll just ask the question you answer to yourself privately. How many Christian churches, denominations, not church buildings, how many Christian denominations are in the United States? You can just answer to yourself. How many Christian denominations are in the United States? In this city, Alfie Austin, who used to pastor here, World Gospel, when I first moved here a few years ago, he sat with me and he said, Andy, there are 200 churches in Terre Haute. I was like, what? 200 churches? 200 churches. How many Christian denominations? The research that I conducted a few years ago, 8,000. 8,000. Same Bible. Same Bible, 8,000. Now, I just want you to think about that, right? I just want you to think about what does that mean? Are we growing or have we in any part of our lives become static? Are we pursuing who He is? Is our life continuing to grow? Chapter 17. Verse 14 is a story about healing this boy with a demon. Jesus calls the guys unbelieving and perverse. Now, not the crowd. He looks at the disciples, right? There was a father that brought his son to the disciples to heal him. Amen. Okay. So, that's funny. So, the father brings his boy. The boy throws himself in the fire. He actually has a spirit. He's a spirit. The disciples can't do anything about it. The dad brings the boy to Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and he says, "How long do I have to put up with you guys?" Is that an adventure in missing the point, right? This is pastoral care 101 right here. These five chapters, boy. Look at someone and call them Satan. And how long do I have to put up with you idiots? What in the world, right? You're like, wow. And then, just to put a little icing on that, he says you're faithless, you're unbelieving, and you're perverse. Because we couldn't heal the guy? I guess the answer would be yes. Yes, because you should be able to do that. That should be able to happen from you. Incredible. When we're unbelieving and we're perverse, this is in Matthew clearly, we're reading Matthew. In Mark, the story is told, and it says these things happen through prayer and fasting. And many times I've tried to connect these with you, right? Unbelieving and perverse is connected to prayer and fasting. Let me do it for you. Unbelieving and perverse can be overcome through prayer and fasting. Prayer is God connection. That affects our unbelief. Prayer is connection with God affecting our unbelief. That'll take care of that. Getting connected to the right things. Fasting is a disconnect from the wrong things. That's the perverse part. My perversion is that I am connected to the wrong source. I am connected to the wrong things. And as you read through here, you will see time and again that we're thinking about the flesh. We're thinking about a cushy life. We're thinking about our wealth. We're thinking about what we have. We're thinking about not suffering. He's like, that's perverse. You're a stumbling block to the kingdom, Satan. Right? That's where it all comes together. Prayer and fasting addresses being unbelieving and perverse because it connects us with God and it disconnects us from the world. When you look at 18, this is just a little side note. 18, if you have your Bibles right there, verse 2, Jesus calls a little child and he has him stand among them. So Jesus calls this little child into them. Just hold that thought. Put that on a shelf somewhere because it's going to be a funny adventure here in one chapter to go. Now, what's really strong, really powerful in chapter 18, it closes out with this parable of the unmerciful servant. The unmerciful servant. That's the story where I'll use Isaac and Elliot here. And I get to be the Lord the King because I'm telling the story. So, I'm the Lord the King. Isaac owes me money. He owes me a lot of money. It's a parable. It's an exorbitant amount of money. It's not like, dude, I owe you 20 bucks. All I got's a five. Not that. It's like tens of millions of dollars he owes me. Tens of millions of dollars. And I say, you need to pay me or you and your whole family is gone until you repay. Well, that doesn't happen, right? That's not, you're done. That's what that means. So he falls, you don't have to do this. I know you want to, but you can just sit right there. He falls on the ground and begs and grabs at my feet and begs and says, please, 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 give me a chance and I'll pay all. Well, the reality is he's not paying all. There's no $10 million payment. The Lord is moved with compassion. And he says, you know what? I forgive you all. I forgive you the whole thing. Somebody needs to hear this part. You can owe the Lord $10 million. Doesn't mean anything to him. Anybody have any friends that are so rich that $100,000 is like writing a check for pizza? I have a friend like that. I have a friend, like, guy makes $250,000 a week. $250,000 a week. He's done that for 20 years. He could write you a $100,000 check like, that's Christ, Jesus. To forgive you, no sweat off his back, right? He's like, no problem. I can forgive you. He forgives you. You're forgiven. Isn't that a great story? It's not over. We got a little adventure in missing the point. Isaac turns to Elliot and says, hey, bub, you owe me 15 bucks, and I need it now. And Elliot's like, dude, I don't have it. Isaac takes Elliot and throws him into jail. Rising conflict, right? Well, we know what happens. We know what happens around the water fountain at work. People talk. And so some of the other servants heard this, saw this, that Elliot is in jail for 15 bucks, and Isaac has been forgiven 10 million. And word gets back to Papa Bear. Papa is not happy. He calls Isaac and he says, what are you thinking? Let me read it to you. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Story's not over. Credits aren't rolling yet. There's one more verse. Ready? Verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Not just a cool story. Right? Not just a cool parable to kind of throw in there to make a side point. Jesus tells stories, but on this one it's unique because he says, guys, I'm creating a story for you that my Father is going to treat you exactly that same way. Not just a story we're reading about, right? And not just a story for this time. This is a transcendent story. Here's the deal. How many of us know that God has forgiven us? How many of us know that His mercy is everlasting? How many of us know great is His faithfulness? His mercies are new every morning. How many of us know we live a life that we don't deserve to be living? How many of us know His grace and kindness is with us? We've been in our own way. Can I say it at least like that? We've gotten in our own way. And the Lord has said, I forgive you something you could never repay. You see, I'd be unable to do any of that anyway. And we're gonna continue through talking through some of these other things. I couldn't do any of these things. I'm insufficient. And He says, yeah, but I'm going to forgive you anyway. I'll forgive you anyway. And then we don't forgive somebody else. You know what that brings out? This is pretty heavy. There's this thing called sea of forgetfulness. Anybody ever heard of that? Casting your sins into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Okay. Never to be remembered anymore, right? Doesn't fit this parable. This parable says that the sins that I've been forgiven, if I choose to not forgive someone else, those sins that I've been forgiven get taken up and lifted and put back on the table, and I am again held accountable for those things that I was forgiven of before. That's a little hairy. That's a little rough. And Jesus goes on to say, and that is exactly how my Father is going to treat you. Exactly. So what do you think we ought to do? I forgive squirrels that run out in front of my car. Like, I forgive everybody. Forgiveness, let me just go off on this. Forgiveness is the most selfish thing I do. Forgiveness is the most selfish thing I do as a Christian. I don't forgive you for you. If you ask me to forgive you, I will forgive you, but you don't even have to ask me. I forgive you for me. Number one, I don't need the resentment. I don't want the grudge, and I don't want the bitterness. But I will forgive you because I have been so forgiven. And I don't know that it's a principle that I walk around in fear, but it's a principle. And should we be given so much grace and mercy and flippantly not extend it with abundance? That, my friend, is an adventure in missing the point. In chapter 19, he talks about divorce. The Pharisees come up to test him. It says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus says, well, haven't you read that the Creator made them male and female, and for this reason a man leaves his mother and father, and they become one flesh, and not two but one. So whatever God has joined together, let man not separate. And then they say, well, then why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus says this, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. That's the issue. The issue here that Jesus pulls out is your heart is hard. Your heart is hard. Now, a little bit of time has passed through the story of the unmerciful servant and this conversation about divorce. But he talks about hardness of heart and forgiving. And whatever the details of the situation may be, the rightness, the wrongness, the legality, the illegality, whatever that is, what Jesus says for sure is that we have to guard against this, a hardness of heart. A hardness of heart. If Melinda does me wrong, if Melinda runs off with people, if Melinda does all the things Melinda shouldn't be doing in our marriage relationship, and I have a right, it's fine. What do I do? And whatever the legality and whatever, listen, in a room this diverse, I get it. There's a lot of stories in this room. What I'm asking us to do is think about where are we post-divorce? Because for many, that's happened a long time ago. We got a brand new family. We got a whole new things going on. Whole new things going on. Walks with God that we didn't have. I understand. Question is about your heart. My heart. You ready for this? I don't have to divorce Melinda to divorce Melinda. I can have such bitterness and hardness in my own heart, I can live in my own house and isolate, shut her out. This is about heart, hardening of heart. And he goes on to say, you know, you can do this with this parameter, this parameter, this parameter. The question is not the legality of it. The question is, where is my heart when someone hurts me? Where is my heart when I am wronged? Where is my heart when something has happened that I might feel justified, but do I use that as a weapon? Where is my heart? He said, their hearts are hard. Funny, because they talk about bringing children to Jesus, and what do the disciples do? An adventure in missing the point. The children are coming to Jesus. Man, I'm glad the kids aren't up here. We can't do any ministry with the kids up here. I'm glad they're in their classes. Let someone else handle those little rowdy munchkins. Right? We don't want them here. What? In chapter 18, he brought a child up and he says, you got to be like this. In chapter 19, adventure and missing the point. In chapter 19, the little kids come to Jesus thinking that Jesus was cool with it a chapter ago, and the disciples are like doing a big wall. Aren't you thankful that we're not as silly and ignorant as those people? I mean, we would never do anything like that. We have to be aware that we probably are more like them than we'd like to admit. We have to at least do business with that. Look at it and say, okay, Lord, as you read this week, you call them adulterous, wicked, perverse, hard-hearted, Satan, for goodness sakes. This isn't a, let's read these chapters and come back next week. Our message next Sunday is on shame. Because we all come back with shame in our heart. That's not what this is about. But what a great opportunity to just check ourselves. By the very men that followed him so closely, in his presence. I just woke up, frankly, I've been reading this all week long, and I woke up this morning, and in the dark of the morning, I thought, man, there was a lot of hard-heartedness in this reading this week. There's a lot of stuff. Those guys got that wrong in the reading this week. And literally, I sat with my Bible in the office this morning, and I just started flipping through. I'm like, man, that one, and that one, and that one, and the one after that. Written as a testament to us. In verse 16, he said, you're lacking. I don't want to be lacking. I don't want to be hard-hearted. I don't want to be adulterous. I don't want to be any of those things. There's a story of a rich man. You'll read the rich young man, the rich young ruler. That guy had everything. And Jesus said, if you want eternal life, because the guy's like, what do I have to do to have eternal life? He's like, keep the commandments. How many of us have kept the commandments? Isn't that what the whole Old Testament is about? Who was I talking to yesterday? I was talking to somebody. I don't know. I was talking to someone yesterday. Goodness, we were talking about a car or something. I said, man, I love your car. And he goes, you're breaking the commandments. I said, yeah, but it's the 10th. It's the last one. Like, I'm only, I'm doing good on that. Like, I've probably busted up a few of the ones before the 10th, too. The whole entire Old Testament, to me, speaks of my lack. The entire Old Testament tells me that I'm insufficient. I'm unable to get it done. That's the entire Old Testament story. I can't do it. I can't provide my own salvation. And when this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, he says he keeps all the commandments, and Jesus doesn't argue. This kid wasn't missing the point in anything. He got it all right. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross. Follow me. And the young man left sorrowful. Oh, goodness. I don't know if it feels like I love you today, but I love you today. Let me tell you what the Holy Ghost says to you right now. Don't leave sorrowful. Don't walk out of this building sorrowful. Don't leave sorrowful. You shouldn't come to the church where there is hope and peace and life and leave sorrowful because God is asking you for something and you're saying no. You walk out. And here's the deal. The man knew he was making a bad trade. Come on, hang in here with me. The guy knew. Otherwise, he wouldn't have left sorrowful. God help us all, me included, as the Lord calls us into particular places. He says, I want this. And I'm like, yeah, but I've done all these other things. He goes, yeah, I know, but I want that. That's the thing that's holding you up. That's the thing you're trusting in. That's the thing. Just like Peter was looking to the flesh and not the spirit, that's the thing that's in your way. And I want you to give me that. And then let us walk together. And I say, no. And I walk away. But I don't walk away saying, man, Jesus, he's an idiot. He doesn't know anything. That guy's totally wrong. You can walk out of here saying, Andy's a moron. You can walk out of here saying, Andy's totally wrong. He got that scripture reading totally wrong. You can go ahead and do that. Don't say that about Jesus. The thing that he's calling you to share, to give, to do, whatever that is. We know that the boy knew, the young man realized he made a bad trade. Because he kept that thing that he was trusting in. And instead of giving it with joy, he kept it with sorrow. Frankly, friends, that is no way to live. And we don't have to live that way. And you can take your gift and you can bring it to the Lord. And that's really what I hope we'll all do, even this week as you work through the difficulties. If you listen to our podcast last Wednesday, it was a chapter. Chapter 13 is a rough one. There's a lot of tension in that chapter. We closed out the podcast. Deli and Jeremy and I closed out the podcast even after they prayed. And I said, hey, everybody listening, let me tell you something. Tough conversation today. Tension around the scripture today. But let me tell you this. There's three guys sitting around this table that believe in Jesus, love Jesus, and are going to continue to follow Jesus. With all the tension, with all the lack of understanding, with all the bumping into the furniture stuff that we might be doing, and these three men around this table today are going to walk in faith and closeness to Jesus this week, even though we're trying to sort through these hard sayings. And so as we get these things today, and I close out right now, I'm going to pray for you and dismiss you. As we close out today, I want you to think about these stories. What's the one that resonates? Because you know what? I don't know how many people Jesus told to give everything they had. Doesn't matter. For this guy, he had to be obedient to that. Each one of us, I believe, I call it my Isaac. That's what I call it. You know when Abraham was called to give Isaac? I think every one of us have an Isaac. You clearly have an Isaac. I think every one of us have an Isaac that we have to offer, whatever that may be, whatever that is. And I could look at Joe or Ron and say, well, they're not doing that or they're not doing that. You know what you should come up to me and say to me when I do that? Adventure in missing the point. Right? When we compare ourselves among ourselves, what's the scripture say? We're not wise. We're not wise. So what I would encourage you to do, and at the beginning of this year, and I know it's your heart to do, this young man kept the commandments. Do you think that was easy? We know it's not easy. There was a heart in him that wanted to do this thing. And then isn't it like the Lord to say, yeah, what's that over there? What is it? Excuse me, what is that? Can I have that? And for us to be able to say, yes, sir, you can have that. Because what I want most is a relationship with you. What I trust most is that when I give you my life, you bring more to me than I've ever had. anybody else, he's been better to me than I've been to myself. How about if you stand with me? Lord, we thank you for this community of faith. We thank you for your word. I pray that somehow I've been helpful today, and if I haven't, I pray that you'd make a difference where it needs to be made. I pray that what you're doing in and through us would find a space, a place, ground, good ground, nurtured, developed, cared for, that we can learn from these guys in this story. These stories compiled, all kind of concentrated in these five chapters, that we can learn from them. We can let the word of the Lord be a candle and show us our heart. And you can lead us and grow each of us so that next Sunday when we come back together, stuff has fallen away. We're forgivers, not hard-hearted. There's flow, there's purity, there's grace, there's faith. We're not unbelieving, we're not perverse. We're trusting you, walking with you, celebrating you. And it costs, but our eyes are not on the flesh. Our eyes are not on trying to get out of suffering. Our eyes are on you, Master. So would you, Lord Jesus, with the light of heaven, guide us as individuals, as families, as couples, as a body of Christ, into your purposes and into your kingdom, that we may have life and that we may have it to the full, and that our service to your name would be acceptable. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Let me tell you one thing before I dismiss you. When we see him, wherever that is, whenever, wherever, however, Scripture tells us this, that I will walk up and I will stand before him. And there's just one thing I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Servant. He won't call me pastor. He won't call me preacher. He won't call me apostle or prophet or evangelist. He won't call me disciple. He won't call me dad. He won't call me husband, father, or son. He will say, well done, servant. May we walk in that posture and grow that this week. And may grace and peace be with you in that space. Thank you for being here today. Blessings. Take care.